All right. I want to greet you again in Jesus' name. Thankful to the Lord for His goodness to us, for His mercy. This morning, I want to talk about salvation. What it is, a few things that it is not. It seems to be, though it is very simple, there is a lot of confusion about it. There's a lot of false teaching about it. And we just want to look at what the Bible says about salvation this morning and about what it means to be saved. Jesus said it's a very serious issue. Jesus said there will be many on the judgment day that would say, "Lord, Lord." They will be calling Him Lord, believing that they're saved. And He will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." This is a very, very serious business. And I believe there's many today that are very sincere, that are laboring under a false hope. And what we want to do this morning is look at some of these things. And we'll just, in the beginning, I guess it's fitting that we talk about that. We know about it. I don't think there's a need to turn there, but we'll just start in the very beginning. Whenever God created man, He put man in the garden to live. God created man to serve Him and to love Him. And God gave man a choice. That's why He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. God did not create us as robots with no choice. He created us as beings that could choose to love or choose to hate. We have emotions. We have different faculties that we have a choice of who we're going to serve and how we're going to live and what we're going to do. And God gave that choice to man in the garden. Whenever man sinned, we look at that and we see that Adam didn't kill anyone. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't do a lot of things that we would consider a bad thing. Adam just simply chose his will above God's will. And that's where sin is. He chose that I am going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to disregard what God has told me and be the Lord of my own life. And what we want to do this morning, whenever we look at salvation, we want to look at where it is whenever we're dealing with people about their souls. How do we point someone to Jesus? The Bible talks of leading people to Christ. The Bible talks of winning souls. And what we want to talk about this morning is how Jesus dealt with people and how we should be dealing with people. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, we'll turn there, and we'll use this as a basis. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Let's get a picture here. Here's Jesus, the creator of the world. He's preaching and teaching, and people are recognizing that this is the Messiah. Some of them weren't, or would refuse to acknowledge it. This man came running up to him, and he fell on his knees. And he said, Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Today, people, we have altar calls in many places, or different methods of people, the way people lead someone to the Lord. And we just want to compare these two. Let's suppose that we were in a church and the preacher just finished preaching a message and someone jumped up from the back of the room and came running to the front and fell on their knees and said, What must I do to be saved? What would happen to that man in most churches? Someone would come down and meet with him, put his arm around him, and they would say, Believe these verses. Trust in Jesus, and you'll be saved. Some would say, Open the Bible. In most cases, they would open it maybe to John 3:16, where it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then they would ask them, Do you believe that verse? Well, yes, I believe that verse. Well, what does that verse say to you then? Well, that if we believe on Jesus, we'll have everlasting life. And the person will put their trust in a promise and get up from there thinking that they're saved. Believing a promise. We're taught that if we will find a promise in the Bible and just believe it strong enough, that is what faith is. But is it really what faith is? We talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning, that we're washed and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. So many people claim that, well, Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood to wash away my sin. And I believe that He did that. Therefore, I must be saved because I believe that. But if we look in the Bible, in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can I just claim that the blood cleanses me from sin from that verse? Can I just claim the part of that verse that I want? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Or do I have to walk in the light and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin? Whenever we just take a verse and stand on it and have comfort in it and find comfort in it, but we're not walking in the light and we're not following Jesus we're going to have a salvation that we're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these good things? And He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he chose his will above God's. You can't just take a promise out of the Bible and say, I believe this promise, therefore it's going to happen to me, and hope to get by. Because God, there's a problem. Our wills are still against God. We're still set against God. And that's what we want to look at here. Here's this man came running to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? We've already shown today how this man would have been dealt with. Most people would tell him, well, turn from your sin and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That sounds very right. But you know, sin, or the fruit of sin, the things that people are doing, is not the problem. The matter is in their heart. Who is the Lord of their life? Whenever someone says, turn from sin, and allow Jesus to be your Savior, what they're saying is, okay, clean up your life, quit doing bad things, and become a Christian. We talked a few days ago about what it means. About what it means to have Jesus as Lord of our life. It is not cleaning up our life first. It's repentance first. Repentance is not quitting doing bad things. Repentance is a change of lordship in your life. And our goal and our message to the world is for the world to change and change lords. We're the Lord of our own life. And we become servants to Satan because of that. And sin is produced in our lives because of that. What needs to happen is not just quit sinning. What needs to happen is a new Lord needs to come into our life and take control of that. It's a little like the key to our heart is like the key to our house. Repentance is allowing Jesus to come in. And once He gets in, then He begins to go through the house into all the little rooms that are in our house. And He begins to shine His light and He begins to clean the house. Now, repentance is the key that allows Him to come into the house, so that He can begin to clean the house up. Many times, there is a specific sin that is keeping Jesus out of the house. That sin is called, who is Lord of your life? Or what is Lord of your life? It's not just, I believe a promise that if I will ask Jesus to come into my heart, He'll save me. It's not, if I will receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, He'll save me. Those are words. Those are just words. They're right words if they're taken correctly. But basically, they're just words that anyone can parrot. Anyone can say. The Bible says in one place that if we confess Him as Lord, then we will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those verses that talk about confession as Lord, a confession is an agreement. I'm agreeing with God about who my Lord is. It's not just speaking with our mouth. One of the first verses we talked about this morning is, many will say, Lord, Lord. Isn't that confessing with our mouth that He's Lord? And there'll be many on the judgment day with their mouth say, Lord, Lord. But He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. But to confess Jesus as Lord is to show in everything that we do that Christ has actually became the Lord of my life. Many today are believing promises that Jesus is their Savior because they accepted a promise somewhere, but Jesus is not the Lord of their life. Just give you an example. We've talked about the last few weeks on the street. There's been a group of very zealous young men, very zealous about following Jesus, they said, about winning souls. But almost everything we say, they oppose. And they say it's the wrong way. They said that we ought to be making all kinds of friends with these people. That the way we speak or the message that we're portraying is in opposition or contrary to what everyone else. It's driving people away from God. And they've argued and argued and argued that we're doing it all wrong. We ought to be out among the people and be right with them, living like them and basically acting like them, so that we can become friends with them, so that we can then lead them to their Jesus. Instead of preaching the Word of God, like the Bible says, and maybe being hated by the world. But after the last couple of times, there's been a little bit of a mellowing. And last night we were talking with one of these boys, and his phone rang. And he answered her, or he said he had to make a phone call, or the phone rang and he shut it off, and then he picked it up later after we had talked a little bit, and he said, I have to make a phone call. And he called someone, and this was getting around 11:30 last night. And he called someone and he said, he asked what they were doing to the people on the other line. And they said they were getting ready to start a movie. And he said, well, wait a little bit. We'll be there. Don't start it yet. We'll be there. And he hung up his phone and he kind of looked at me and he said, you probably don't even watch TV, do you? And I said, no. And he said, well, I shouldn't either. He said, I know there's nothing good on it. I know there's nothing there for me, and it's destructive. He said, I've got a television. I don't even watch it. And he kind of began to make a little defense. But I said, well, are movies any better? And he said, no. And I said, you've been arguing with me because I'm talking about making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And the reason we don't have fellowship is because who is the Lord of your life? You know, you've already spoken with your own mouth that you know if you go and watch television, you're going to be in this movie tonight, that you're going to be in disobedience to God. You're not going to be pleasing Jesus. Who is the Lord of your life? And he said, well, Jesus is. And I said, who are you obeying? That's who your Lord is. See, they're arguing and talking about how zealous they can be about winning souls, but Jesus isn't even in control of their life. He's not their Lord. And that's where the conflict has been the whole time. Jesus is either Lord or He's not. And the reason is, they can tell you all kinds of promises that they're claiming that are theirs, but they're walking in disobedience to those very promises that they're claiming. They claim there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we asked them, well, why are you feeling condemned? They said, you're condemning us. You're feeling, why are you condemned then? Well, it's because you are condemning us, they say. But they don't read the rest of the verse where it says, if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit of Christ, who have Christ as their Lord. He's taken those things out of the way. They're believing the promises that He's taken those things out of the way, but they're not walking after the Spirit. They're not having fellowship one with another. They're not walking in the light that they have. He said, well, I'm weak. There's light. You've expressed light about this television, about the things. You've expressed light, and you're refusing to walk in it. How can you claim that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin when you're walking in darkness? This is the very reason there's a conflict here. They've been taught to believe a promise instead of being taught to be followers of Jesus, and the promises are there for those who follow. They're already come. We don't have to believe the promise if we follow. It's given to us. It's already there. But we're taught that we have to believe this promise. And if we ever waver in believing this promise, we can't have it. You see how big of a barrier that sets up for someone to ever truly get saved? If I doubt this promise, then that means I'm not saved because I don't have faith. And so they have to build a fort around me believing this promise. Because if I quit believing this promise, I can't be saved. That's the deception of modern day Christianity. Right there. And what the modern day Christianity does is whenever they latch on to a promise, that's inoculating them from following Jesus. That's giving them enough of Jesus, believing this promise, that they have to build a resistance to the Spirit of God calling them to follow Him. How did Jesus deal with this man? What we want to look at. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man, if he would come in 99.5% of the churches in this country or around the world, would be told to believe the promises of Jesus for salvation and would be taken out, baptized, become a church member, and probably, in most cases, go around telling his story about how Jesus saved him. And never, ever changed lordship in his life. That's what would happen. And you know, this idea that we just claim a promise and we're saved is not just in the evangelical circles. I mean, every church, almost every church, follows this pattern of leading someone to be saved. They have to have a part in it. They lead them to these verses and then say a prayer with them until they feel better, and then they call them saved. Everywhere in the Bible, men are called to repentance. Many people, the common, you could ask almost everyone and ask them what repentance is, and that means quitting sin. Quitting sin. You can quit sin all day long and it never change who the Lord of your life is. Repentance is when you surrender your will to the Lord's will. Go all the way back to Adam. What was it that caused Adam to be separated from God? I'm going to disregard what God wants, and I'm going to choose my own way or my own path. That's what separated man from God. So to be restored to God is to, Lord, I'm going to reject my own way and I'm going to allow You to be the Lord of my life again. This man came running to Jesus. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. He was confirming to this man that I am who you think I am. I am who you think I am. Then he said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus took the word of God and he used it as a sword and he began to poke it around in that man's heart. He said, Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. And honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. I've kept your commandments. Well, if he's kept all the commandments, why has he come running asking how to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't quit there. He didn't say, believe on me and you'll be saved. He was right there in front of the man. He didn't just say, believe on me and you'll be saved. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. He didn't tell him that. He began using the Word of God and he began teaching him. And he began prodding in his life with the Word of God until he came to the place of who is going to be the Lord of your life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. He had all the commandments, but Jesus found one that he lacked. You see, in James, the Bible talks about this. It says, if we keep all the commandments and yet we break one, we're guilty of all of them. Why is that? Why are we guilty of all of them if we only break one? The reason is because it's not the commandments that are the problem. The Bible says the law is for the lawless. The law is a schoolmaster to show us the way to Christ. The reason by only breaking one of them, we're guilty of all of them, is because by breaking one of them, we are choosing who is the Lord of our life. God is not interested in the 99 commandments that we might be keeping. It's the one that we refuse to submit to that holds the little key that unlocks the door to our heart and our salvation so that Christ can come in and be the Lord of our life. It's very, very simple. There's a problem in every man's life. The fruit of sin is just fruit, an evidence of all the sin in the man's life. God is looking for the key to your heart. God is looking for the key to the world's heart that unlocks the door of lordship where Christ can come in. When He comes in, He comes in as light, and He begins walking into this room, and when He walks into this room and the light comes in, there's all kinds of little garbage in there. And He starts cleaning house then. Whenever the Bible talks about believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved, it's whenever a person repents that they're a candidate for baptism. Whenever they repent, they're a candidate for salvation. Repentance is not doing everything perfectly. Repentance is allowing Christ to become the Lord of our life and then opening the door so He can start walking in our house and cleaning it up from the inside out. When He walks into the room, the light comes on. What happens whenever you walk into an old dirty house and the light comes on in the middle of the night? Well, the cockroaches start heading for the corner and the rats start heading for the corner. And then you see all the garbage and the filth and the trash. And we allow Him to begin to clean up our lives. Walking in the light. He gets that room all cleaned up. Then He goes to the next room. And He said, let's go in here. Well, we might hesitate again and say, I don't know if I want you in there. Well, we stop walking in the light right there. We stop. See, we've got to keep on walking in the light. We've got to say, Lord, You have any room You want. And you know what? As soon as He opens the door, all that stuff goes scurrying out, heading for another hiding place. And we just let Him walk into all the little rooms of our house so that He can clean it up. One thing thou lackest. See, when we're dealing with someone about their soul, we keep poking and we keep prodding with the Word of God until we come to the place where they say, wait a minute, I'm not going there. They have to choose who's going to be the Lord of their life from that place on. It might be money. It might be adultery. It might be pride. It might be position. It might be any of those things. But it's the key. It's the one thing that is separating them from God. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow Me. There's salvation. Giving Him the one thing given him the key, taking up our cross and following him. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away grieved. Do you know that's what's going to happen to the majority of the people that ever come to the place of the key? You know why? They don't want a different Lord. They love the Lord they have. And they're rejecting the Lord. We can't receive Christ until we allow Him to be the Lord. It's not a matter of our will that produces salvation. We can't will ourselves saved. But we can surrender our will to the Lord. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. His call was for men to follow Him. In John chapter 6, he was preaching. And he preached for a while, and there were several followers. And he had just fed the multitudes. And there were several followers that were following. And he kept preaching, and he kept preaching, until the people said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" And they went away. His disciples, many of His disciples, the Bible says, stopped following Him and went away. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" There's where they reject Jesus or they receive Him. At that one thing, that hard saying. You find the hard saying in a man's life, and you've set the cross right in front of his eyes. And he'll either receive it or he'll walk away from it. That's what we're to do whenever we're leading men to Jesus. We can't make them go through. We can't say a prayer for them and make it work. We can't tell them a promise to believe. We can bring them to the cross of Christ. And they either receive it or they reject it. That's all we can do. That's what it means to lead someone to Christ. We lead them right up to Him. The saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can lead a man to Jesus, but we can't make him take up the cross. All we can do is lead them to Him. And our responsibility as preachers and Christians trying to bring men to Christ is to preach until we hit the one thing, the hard saying, who can receive it. And when they receive it, they hand Jesus the keys. And it's just that simple. But that's not what is taught in Christianity. What's taught is, find the promise of salvation and believe it. And you'll have it. And I believe that is one of the deceptions of the ages. Because it sounds so right. But it doesn't ever touch who has the keys to your heart and all to the doors of your life. It doesn't ever restore the salvation, the fellowship that God had with man from the very beginning. It doesn't ever change who's Lord of our lives. Might in their mouth, might in a few of their actions, they might quit a few of their sins, But that's not where salvation is. Salvation is Jesus Christ controlling and dwelling in His creation. Jesus Christ being Lord of your life and Lord of my life. John, in John chapter 6, after those said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Jesus turned to Peter and the apostle of the 12. We'll just begin in verse 66. "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus said to the 12, Will ye go away also?" "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And we believe and are sure Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They were willing to say, "Lord, this is a hard saying, but You have the words of eternal life. We're going to trust You. We're going to believe You. We're going to hear this one hard thing, the one thing Thou lackest, and we're going to let You have it. You're going to be the Lord of our lives." And that's all He wants from any of us. We might not understand it, and it won't make it very much easier, but it gives Him the keys, and then that opens the doors to all the promises that are there for the believer. Not that we have to lay hold on those promises and just believe them, but we trust the One who gives the promises, and the promises are a free gift to us. And we just have them then. We have eternal life. We have no more condemnation. We have fellowship one with another. We have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all our sins. We have those promises because we have Him in control of our lives. Jesus kept poking and He kept prodding until He brought that man to the place where he had to choose who was going to be the Lord of his life. There's an old preacher that everyone accused him of rubbing the fur the wrong way. You know what? You understand what I mean by that. He rubbed people the wrong way. His method was all wrong. Nobody could get along with him almost. He rubbed the fur the wrong way. And they confronted him about it. And he said, "I'm rubbing the fur the right way. The cat's just going backwards. They're going the wrong way." And that's the way it is. And so, when people accuse you of rubbing the wrong way, maybe the cat needs to turn around and get a different Lord. May the Lord add His blessing. Father, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and for Your mercy to us. Lord, fill us again with Your Spirit. Give us grace, Lord, to stand upon Your way, though it rubs the world the wrong way, Father. Lord, that we could lead men to the cross, that we could lead men to the Christ. Lord, that He becomes the Lord of their lives, that we may walk in the light, God, as He is in the light. Lord, we thank You, God. You've chosen us, Lord. You've called us, Father. And Lord, we've heard Your call and we yield ourselves to You, Father. Lord, help us call others, Father, in this same way. Lord, pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that you would allow us, Father, to open the door, Father, so that you could have every room in our life, God, and clean it, that we might be a vessel for Thee, O Lord, and help us point others to that, Lord. Though it rubs them the wrong way, help them see their need to repent and allow Christ to be their Lord. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.